victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Amen. For our missions moment this morning, I'll say this afternoon, we're not quite there yet, almost, but we're going to pray for the Youngs and the Carriers. And so the Youngs are missionaries to Nigeria. I like their letter. It's big print, so it's easier for me to... Oh, yes, if you've got something you'd like to give to missions, please bring it up, put it in the missions box at this time. Also, while I'm talking about missions before we read their letter there, if you have a faith promise card that you figured out what the Lord would have you to give, go ahead and put it in the missions box also. So if you want to give the same thing you gave last year, you still have to fill out a faith promise card. It helps us to know what we're planning on giving to missions this year. And so I was looking, actually, we're catching up on our finances, our books, and I was looking at, I think we got all of the deposits in to the books. So it looks like we're doing a pretty good job of keeping our promise for the faith promise. And so remind me during the announcements here in a few minutes after another song. I want to encourage you to consider if the Lord would have you to increase what you're giving for missions. And if you're not giving anything, I don't want you to ask the Lord if you should give something, because the answer is yes. It's yes. You say, well, I don't have any money. It's a faith promise. And you're saying, God, I will have faith to promise you that I'll give something. And, I mean, you know, you want to be realistic. You know, if you make, you know, $10,000 a year, you don't want to say, I'll give $9,999 a year to missions, unless you expect the Lord to give you money to pay your other bills. But I will say, though, that it should be a challenge. It should be more than like... By the way, your faith promise giving is not to replace your tithing. That's not the way it's supposed to work. We give the Lord our tithe, and then we promise above and beyond that. So the Lord really challenged me last year to increase a lot. And this year, I believe he's not challenging me to increase a lot, but he wants me to increase. We do plan on doing that. I haven't decided yet. We've got till the end of the month to make the decision. Definitely want to fill that out, put it in the missions box, and this is something you keep with. And it's also what we budget our missions giving on. So if you, for some reason, give faith promise and then the Lord calls you to the mission field and you leave and you go to Africa, you still give your faith promise here. That's the way, when I was sent out from McGregor Road, we did our faith promise in November. They sent me out in March. I paid for the whole rest of the year, well, even though I was pastoring another church. I just believe that's right to do, because the church budgets their missions on that. But we're doing well this year. And as Paul said, I pray that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and all judgment, and approving things that are excellent. And this would be an excellent thing to give to missions. Amen. We're supposed to be giving. We're supposed to be going all around the world. And where you can't go, you can send somebody else. Amen. That's why we give to missions. All right. So, dear faithful partners and praying friends, this is from Brother Graham Young, Graham and Olivia Young. October marks our third month in Nigeria. Yes, I know it's November, but they send it and it takes a minute and it gets here. So, we are almost done setting up our house, and our weekly schedule is beginning to come together. We have been attending two different churches every week, Grace and Glory Baptist Church and Truth Baptist Church. Not Grace and, like Grace Baptist Church and Glory Baptist Church. The name of the church is Grace and Glory Baptist Church. So, well, amen. And Truth Baptist Church. both were started by Mark Holmes and have national leadership. We have enjoyed getting to know the people at both church plants and are thankful for the ministry opportunities that have been coming up. Within the first month we were here, I was asked to start teaching a violin class at Truth Baptist Church. We hold classes twice a week, and around 10 students have been coming. The staff has graciously allowed me to preach at the churches and at Truth Baptist Seminary chapels. I have enjoyed spending time with men training for the ministry. Olivia has already been given opportunities to hold Bible studies, teach children, and disciple girls. We pray that this is a help to the churches and that we will be used to see more people come to know the gospel. Last week, we had several neighbors move into the houses beside us. We are specifically burdened that they would come to know Christ. We had a great time in South Africa at the VBM Regional Conference. The teaching was an encouragement, and we enjoyed spending time with friends we had not seen for quite a while. This week, I will be preaching the anniversary service for Lighthouse Baptist Church in Ibadan. Ibadan. There we go. I switched the B and the D there. Ibadan. Probably totally messing it up. I am honored that they would invite us to come. Please pray that God would use me while I am here to save many souls. God bless Graham and Olivia Young. Their prayer requests are that our neighbors would get saved, that our time in Ibadan would be a blessing, and their praises are opportunities to serve and friends that they have made there. We're also going to pray for the carriers there in Chile, and I'll let you read their letter here on your own when it goes back on the wall back there. And so we're going to pray for the Youngs and the carriers. Something else I'll mention, because he's saying something about neighbors here. I have a little teaser tract. It doesn't have the gospel in it at all, but it's a little trifold thing. It says, "Dear Neighbor," and it's designed for when you go door knocking in your neighborhood. You take it with you for when they don't answer the door. You don't leave a gospel tract, nothing like that. You leave this little thing that says, "Dear Neighbor," and it's got a little, like, couple paragraphs on, "Hey, I've got this really exciting thing I need to tell you about," and it's like working them up to it. Doesn't tell them anything. It doesn't say anything about church, anything about anything. And then on the back, you just sign your name, put the phone number, and leave it. And then, probably. That's why you go back. No, hey, somebody go get me one of those. You got one right there? Bring it here. There's one right there on the back. Yep, we got it. Here. Dear Neighbor. Dear Neighbor, I have a very special story to share with you. It is a true love story about a great feat of selfless service and heroism, one that has changed many lives and has even shaped the history of mankind. Kirby vacuums. No, I'm just kidding. This is the most important bit of information that you will ever receive. It is so important. It is so important that you know the personal impact of this story that I am not going to tell you until I have the opportunity to do so in person. I will come back by to see you. This is of utmost importance, and I believe that it will challenge the way you see life and potentially change your life forever as it has changed mine. Please help me find the best time to discuss this very important matter with you. Of your car warranty. No, I'm kidding. This very important matter with you, by contacting me as soon as you can. You will find my contact information on the back of this page. It says, thank you for considering the time for me to share with you an amazing story. It is something that is very dear to me. As your neighbor, I look forward to showing my care and concern for your greatest needs and helping as much as I can to see that they are fulfilled. This is an urgent matter, and I will be sure to follow up as soon as possible. I am busy telling other neighbors about all this, or I'm busy telling other neighbors all about this as well. I'm so glad that one day a neighbor shared this story with me. I'll see you soon, but until then, feel free to call me at, and then it's blank. You put your own info on there. So, no church name, no gospel message, just an opportunity for you to make a connection with that person and give them the gospel. Not saying that this is the only way you do this. There are times that you go, I mean, every house in this neighborhood's gotten the gospel from us probably 10 times. So it's not like we're neglecting to get them the gospel. This is so that you can make a face-to-face contact with them. So, dear neighbor, I only have about 10 of these, but I can make more. I can print them. We can print them, cut them, fold them, or even not fold them. You can just roll them up and stick them on the door, whatever, however you want to do it. So, we're going to pray for our missionaries and our missionaries abroad and our missionaries here. Amen. Y'all are missionaries, right? Hopefully you have enlisted into the service of the King to be a missionary, to be on the mission for the Great Commission. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for sending forth laborers into your harvest. Lord, we thank you for the youngs. We thank you, Lord, for the carriers. We thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness to serve you and their willingness to go. And Lord, we just pray that you'd continue to provide for their needs. And Lord, that you'd give them great opportunities and help them, Lord, to reach people in their communities. Lord, we pray, Father, that many churches would be planted, that many hundreds or even thousands of souls would be saved as a result of the work that they're accomplishing there. We pray, Lord, that you would just have your way, Lord, in our service today. We pray, Father, that you'd be with your missionaries here at Glory Baptist Church. Help us, Lord, to be faithful witnesses, and help us, Lord, to listen to the message that you have for us today. We look forward to all that you're going to do. Pray your blessing upon the service in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your hymnal, turn to 341, and then after we sing that song, I'll let you sit down. 341. Victory in Jesus. 341. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Praise God! He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and he caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, and somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Praise God! He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the street of gold beyond the crystal sea. about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. Praise God! He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Amen. You may be seated, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. All right. Announcements, upcoming events. When I updated the bulletin, I thought, wow, so many things that we've done this week. And then I was also thinking, wow, that was this week? So we had Roundup Sunday, we had the Missions Conference, Lord's Supper, we had, not all in that order, had church, and we had a Baptist history tour, and we had the youth rally, and what is this? Oh, look at this. Let me see that here. At the youth rally, we also, and Simple Steps and visitation. We went to Rural King for visitation. Anyhow, so, what? Oh, and my family went and visited one of our wayward members. No, I'm just kidding. So at the youth rally, our church won the Andrew Award again. And so we've got another one to put on the plaque back there. And so we've got a whole line of awards there. This actually completes the first line of three columns. And so we won the Andrew Award by bringing the coals to the youth rally. So it was three. Nobody else brought visitors. So we could have brought one person. We could have brought the coals just one at a time for 3 months, and we would have won. No. Anyhow. What? And the kids? Technically, he does not count because he has to be of quizzing age. Okay, still in school. Okay, so he did count. So we had four visitors then. So we've got this. Pastor G, why don't you come get this, put it on the board back here. On one corner or the other, or one side or the other, you push it, the one that's there, and it'll pop out, and then you can just change it out, and I don't know what to do with the other piece. What's up? All right. Upcoming announcements. We've had a lot of things that we've done. But we're pressing forward. We're pressing on. We're going to continue our upcoming announcements. We have Pie and Praise coming up. Amen. Pie and Praise, that'll be the day before Thanksgiving. We'll be having a Wednesday. What's this? Oh, yeah, you can put it in the drawer. That's fine. We'll be having a Wednesday evening service that week instead of Thursday evening. I forgot to put a couple things in here. Have you set a date for that or no? Okay. Speak up. Yep. So if you didn't hear that, we're going to connect with the Coles. The ladies are going to get together at Liberty Baptist Church in their fellowship hall, and they're going to have an all-out war. No, I'm kidding. Now they're going to go to Liberty Baptist Church in their fellowship hall, and they're going to have a women's self-defense class that Sister Cole is going to officiate and instruct. So all who would like to go, please see my wife, and we'll get a number of who's going to go. There is no charge for it. However, I would like to make a suggestion that everyone donate to help the Coles, because they don't work outside of the ministry. They focus just on the ministry, and they have financial needs just like all of us do. So I would say somewhere a suggested donation, and if you can't do it, go anyways, okay? But a suggested donation, I'd say, of like $20 to $50 a lady, if you can. If you got a family and you want to bring all the girls in the family, fine. Just there's no charge, but we'd like to give them something. Yes. Oh, 12 years old and above. So if you have a family and they're younger than 12, no. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's going to be, I mean, it is, you're literally going to be fighting each other. not aggress, not like angrily, but it is a contact training. So you will, and then everybody can get right. Amen. If, what? It's about content. Okay. Oh, the content. I thought you said contact. Oh, well, see, I totally misunderstood completely. You're not going to touch each other at all. You're just going to sit around and talk about it. No, I'm just kidding. No, so there are some things that will be covered in the learning that needs to be 12 years old or older. So there you go. Amen. So that's going to happen sometime this month. We don't know when yet. But see, Melissa, we need a number of who's interested, and then after we know who's interested, she will follow up with those interested to find out what works for them. It will probably be during the week. It is a six-hour class. So, but y'all can discuss what works and what doesn't work as far as schedule. So, pie and praise. So the week of Thanksgiving, pie and praise. And then Thursday night, enjoy Thanksgiving. Thursday daytime, and whenever you have Thanksgiving, just enjoy it that day, whatever. So, and be thankful to the Lord. Friday, we are doing the Circle of Lights evangelism. So that will be our visitation for that week, Circle of Lights evangelism. So we're going to do that, as many as we can get out there that evening, to get the gospel out. We've got a lot of gospel tracts. We probably will not be taking the church bus out there. It doesn't make sense to try to find parking. I mean, we'll have to park like 6 miles away and walk, which is pretty much, we're only 2 miles away from here. We could just walk. So we'll probably take individual vehicles, but try to carpool as much as possible so that we can get everybody out there. And my wife's car, if the tire's fixed, she can fit, 13 in there or something? And so stack them, yeah. They had one Sunday afternoon, she left here, they're all the kids just packed in there. And so, there was a lot of people. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What's that? Yeah, you had 12 kids and the driver, so 13. Mm-hmm. Everybody had a seatbelt on, or they were stuck so much that they didn't need one, they wouldn't have been able to move anyways. So that's the key. You either have a seatbelt or you pack in so tightly that if something were to happen, you wouldn't move. So, clown car time there. And then so after that night of evangelism, of course we traditionally go to the chocolate cafe and we get chocolate covered coffee beans and hot chocolate and things like that. And then we pack out their room there and stand in line for 3 hours first, but we enjoy some fellowship together, and then the next day at noon we're going. It's not in your bulletin. It's secret special information now. Privileged. No, I'm kidding. We're having a church security class, and so Brother Cole will be here for that. I believe it's anybody that can come, kind of thing. So. I'll get more details on that, but the plan is to have that on the Saturday after Thanksgiving. So we'll be doing that. And then there's a youth rally on the 2nd of next month. And then Christmas happens, and then New Year's, and it's next year. It's over. We have 55 days, are you sure? Well, let's see here. 56 days, hold on. Oh, 55 days, 12 hours, 38 minutes, and 14 seconds. Yeah, and then it'll be the end of the year. I've got a countdown app that's got major stuff. Anyhow, so, amen. So be thinking about next year, 2023. What are we going to do in 2023? Going to plant a church. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Yes, we are. So here's the thing. There is heated debate about whether or not it is appropriate to do Christmas caroling before Thanksgiving. It is not appropriate? Okay. The day after. Okay, so we can sing a few Christmas songs on the circle after everybody's like going away. I don't think that's a whole other 12 days of Christmas is a whole other thing. That's a whole other thing. We do celebrate Christ's life every day, hopefully. Amen. And we celebrate His resurrection every day, but specifically every Sunday because it's the first day of the week when He rose again. Happy birthday all the time, amen. So, but we particularly, it'll be a Sunday, by the way, this year, Christmas Day. And so we will be having church services. We will change things a little bit. We're going to have a Christmas breakfast for Sunday school. And so we're going to do that, and then we'll have our morning service. It'll probably be a little bit, not a little bit longer, but it'll be a little bit later just because we'll finish when we're done and then start service. So so it'll be a good time, we will just praise the Lord and thank Him for being born. There's a lot of argument about whether or not He was born on the 25th of December. It's none of your business, I tend to believe actually that it does actually, it can actually make sense that He was born on December 25th, and we can talk about that later. Maybe I'll preach a message all about that, when November comes, everybody on Facebook, all my friends on Facebook are arguing about whether or not He was born in December. It's like, they're arguing about Christmas trees and this and that and whatever, and we can talk about that as far as decorations after Thanksgiving, okay? So we do need to have a pastor's meeting with the assistant pastors, deacons, and have a after-action review of the church, the fall program. And we also need to kind of just for planning ahead for next year. So... I was thinking, and I know you'll have to talk to your husband and see what he thinks, but I was thinking like a Monday evening Dutch treat steakhouse dinner. Dutch treat means you pay for your own. No. Dutch, I'm not Dutch, so you pay for your own. So, you can get a good steak at Texas Roadhouse. And all the extra stuff and everything for like $20-$25. And so, anyhow, let me know, guys, let me know, and have Pastor Adams get with us. It'll probably be mostly based on his schedule. No. You too? Okay, Monday doesn't work. Tuesday's usually my late days, but Wednesday night. Do Wednesday night. We can figure it out then, like when we get there. No, I'm talking about after action review, like either this week or next week, actually. Yeah, so in the next 2 weeks, we need to get together. And I'll have also, we'll have our books done, and I'll have a copy for you guys to look over if you need to. So, amen. I think that's just about everything we could possibly talk about. for announcements. So let's go ahead and make ready for the offering. Amen. Am I missing anything? I feel like I talked about everything, but I talked about nothing. So did I miss anything? Yes, no? No? Yeah. Hey, our reoccurring activities I don't always announce, but don't forget that we have reoccurring activities. We have Tuesday night with Travis, tentative. We have the tentative Tuesday night Travis time. Yeah. Well, it started during the tent meeting too, so yeah. So that's that. Y'all talk to him 5:30 on Tuesdays. Figure that out. Oh, and that's the other thing I was missing. Travis has a calendar. Look at that beautiful calendar Travis has. Amen. On that calendar, there are markings for those who have signed up for fasting and praying for the tent meeting and our city in general. And so if you would like to sign up for a day, we're not writing names on there. We're just marking it, like marking a corner. There you go.
So far we have, today is covered, and tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, so we're trying to fill up the before we do later weeks, if that makes sense. So that way we're not missing days. So
he's going to give it to somebody and start passing it around, and yes, there you go. Amen. Every day as a church, not every day as individuals. Okay, so don't fast and pray every day till the tent meeting next month or next year. We're fasting and praying as a church every day. So we want to have somebody on every day, and you're not writing your name so that it can be something that's private between you and the Lord. And there we go. And if you happen to sign up for a day that somebody else signed up for, fine. But we want to fill in the days that we haven't filled in. All right.
And that's another thing, too. Like Riley had mentioned about doing the same day every week. Not really trying to do have everybody fast every single week, but with how many people are here, if we all fast one day a month, then we're able to cover that whole month.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. If you want to pick the same date every month, you can go ahead through the calendar and do that, because it's going to be continuing the same thing next month also. And that may help people. I'm not sure. But yes.
And if you decide you want to do it weekly, that's fine too. But we want to let people pick days too. So I think like Thursday night, somebody signed up for every Wednesday.
Yeah. If you want to do it every fine. Wednesday, then just mark the Wednesday that you're doing, and then you can do additional Wednesday. But we'll keep the other Wednesdays open for other people. Father, thank you so much for today, Lord. We thank you for your blessings on our lives and giving to our needs and making sure we don't go without God. Lord, thank you for on the way to hell.
grab your hymnals out again. Turn to hymn number 197. 197. We're going to sing two verses, and then we'll have a little bit of fellowship and dismiss the junior church folks out. And then we'll sing the last two verses. And I need to turn this back on. So.
All right, 197. 197. You can remain seated. In the shady green pasture, so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. Where the water's cold flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads His dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads His dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in darkest of night, God leads His dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Amen. Go ahead and welcome one another and the junior church folks can head on down. One ninety-seven on that third. Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads His dear children along. Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads His dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads His dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads His dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads His dear children along. Some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long.
All right. I was just feeling this song this morning, so. I was feeling it. That's a bad way to put that. I was contemplating on the message and thinking about the songs that we were already planning to sing, or that I'd already planned for, that kind of go along with victory and being led by the Lord and all those things. And I thought, well, to kind of put it all together, because we're going to talk about the victor's victory today. And as we look at that, we're going to see that it is a time when we are in heaven. And so I'm cutting all the way to the end of the message by singing this song, but that's okay. And give me some grace. My voice isn't doing all that great, and my fingers are doing worse, so. When I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes, and wipe my weeping eyes, and wipe my weeping eyes. I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. Should earth against my soul engage and fiery darts be hurled, then I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world, and face a frowning world, and face a frowning world. Then I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world. Let cares like a wild deluge come and storms of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. There shall I bathe my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast, across my peaceful breast, across my peaceful breast, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast. Amen. In a way, I'm kind of glad that song became a special, because it's not in the new hymnal. Because it's nice to have some things that aren't like all the time, right? You know, if you eat cake every day, it's not special anymore, right? Right? Amen. All right, let's grab our Bibles and stand. Grab your Bible, stand please. Out of respect to the Word of God, as Jesus is lifted before us, let us lift our hearts and ourselves. Amen. So this morning we're going to look at the victor's victory. And we're going to be in Revelation chapter number 15. Revelation chapter number 15. And so I made a decision last night, and it's probably not going to be a surprise, but I made a decision last night that I had to decide either I'm going to preach all of Revelation chapter 15 in one message, or it's going to be like 15 messages or 8 messages, one message per verse almost of Scripture. But I don't know how long we're going to be in Revelation 15, but it just seems as though the Lord wanted me to focus on one concept in verse number 2. It's really actually 4 points, but really one concept, and that is our victory. And so we're going to read verse number 1 and 2. And, you know, actually, if we're going to be in Revelation 15 for a while, it might be better for us just to read the chapter. It's only 8 verses, so we'll do that real quick here. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? And for thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, and thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open, and the 7 angels came out of the temple, having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the 4 beasts gave unto the 7 angels 7 golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to open it today. And Lord, we thank You for the victory that we have in Your Son. Lord, we pray that You would just help us today to soak this in and then to apply it to our lives. We pray, Father, that You'd be glorified. Lord, we sometimes have hard hearts and hard heads, and we pray, Father, that You'd tenderize us today, Lord, that You'd help us to be excited about this victory, but not just excited about it, but live in it and look forward to it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I don't know if you caught as I was reading through here, but there are lots of interesting things in this chapter. Now, you would think that maybe they aren't all that important, but they are. And our setting, we have to look at our setting as the introduction. Remember where we are. We're right in the middle of the tribulation period, okay? And as we're here in the middle of the tribulation period in the book of Revelation, it's still gearing up. It's still gearing up for these last 7 plagues, these last 7 judgments that God is going to pour out, literally pour out on the earth. And we're gearing up for that. And the setting here is in heaven. In verse number 1 it says, "And I saw another sign in heaven." And we'll look at the sign, and we'll look at the angels and the wrath of God and all of that next week, Lord willing, because the last week, or last few weeks, we'd been dealing with judgment and wrath and all of that, and so I decided, okay, we're going to skip to the subjects, and then we'll go back to the happenings, or the actions. And so, so today we're looking there just at basically the phrase, them that had gotten victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. And then we'll tie it all in future weeks. Okay, and so we're going to talk about what we're going to be doing and all of that. So, them that had the victory over the beast. Now, I only have 4 points, and it's real short here, but you never know how that's going to go. So, them that had victory over the beast. First of all, the title of the message. The title is "The Victor's Victory," and that's not the victor as in like a guy named Victor. And it's not talking about Jesus, who is the victor. It's talking about His servants who are victors, who have victory. They have had victory over four things by this point in human, I want to say history, but it's future history. So that these four major things that we have victory over, we're going to look at them as they fit in the context, and we're going to look at them how they fit in our context, in our application. And so, first of all, the victors have victory over the beast. The beast is the human manifestation of the kingdom of man. The human manifestation of Satan himself is the beast. This is the other person, the other name that we have for this beast is the Antichrist. And so the Antichrist, the beast, is one who during this time, for the last 3.5 years of history prophecy, the last 3.5 years, from this point back to the beginning of Revelation is about a 3.5 year period. And so for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, this beast has wreaked havoc on the saints, and these saints are many of them now in heaven. Okay? But victorious.
Amen.
And we're gonna touch on that a little bit today. Probably a lot bit, we'll see. So, in Revelation chapter number 12 and verse number 11, it says, go ahead and go over to Revelation chapter number 12. So we don't have a lot of places to turn. Matter of fact, most of the places we're going to be is going to be in Revelation. Everything else I'll either quote or maybe the Lord will lead us to go there. But Revelation chapter number 12 and verse number verse number 11, but I want to point out the fact that this is referring to the devil. He was cast out of heaven, and he's fighting against the Lord and fighting against his saints, and he was given power, it says, to... So he's fighting. We'll just put it that way. And look at verse number 11. It says that they overcame him. They are the saints. They are the victors. They are the ones who overcame. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. And this is actually a whole sermon by itself, but we're just going to tack the sermon on here, and then we're going to continue the other sermon, all right? They overcame him, and I preached that as a sermon a while back. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So when we talk about the victory of the victors, or the victor's victory, it is the fact of overcoming the devil. The fact of overcoming the Antichrist. This victory is... That's pretty amazing, actually. Because what the Antichrist does, and this will possibly be a future message, we'll talk about not being ignorant of his devices and things, but what the Antichrist does, what the devil does, is he seeks to destroy what God wants to be victorious. The problem is the Antichrist has the same problem that all of mankind has, and that is that we are very nearsighted. We have a tendency to be very, very nearsighted, and so does the Antichrist, so does the devil. Very nearsighted, even though the devil's been around for about 6,000 years or so, he's pretty nearsighted still. Still not. He knows he's going to lose. The book's been around for a while, and he knows it pretty good. But he's still nearsighted because there's still a battle to be won. And here's the thing, though. The first thing is the first two things. The first thing is the first two things, and that is overcoming him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And by the way, those are one and the same, but they're also two. I know that may be like, what in the world are you talking about? You'll get it, okay? They're one and the same because it's about us being saved, but they're two because why we're saved is beyond our nearsightedness, okay? So, the first one, the blood of the Lamb. Because of the sin of the world, God had to send His Son so that, and by the way, the whole Bible, from the very beginning, all the way since man sinned in the Garden of Eden, the wages of sin is death. The problem is, once you've sinned, that death doesn't cover it all. It has to keep happening and happening and happening. That's why mankind, when man sinned, when Adam sinned, death passed upon all men. And it still doesn't pay the penalty. That's why hell's forever. Because it doesn't pay the penalty. And only by the shedding of blood is there remission of sin. And that's what had to happen. And so God put a picture of that in all of the sacrifices from Adam with the sacrifice that was made to give them clothes, right? Coats of skins. And then you have Cain and Abel with sacrifices. You have later on, you have Noah even mentioned giving sacrifices and blood being shed and all of this. All of these things are noting that man is sinful and that blood must be shed to pay for the sins. The problem is the blood of bulls and of goats is not enough to cover or to pay for our sins, to take away our sins. It was enough to cover and to point the picture of the one, the Lamb of God, that would come and take away the sins of the world. And so when Jesus, the Lamb of God, shows up, John the Baptist is there baptizing in Jordan, the River Jordan. And all these people coming to him, and Jesus comes and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That's pretty exciting. And we talk about, you know, Christmas time and his birth and all that. Remember what the angel said to Joseph. The Lord's message to Joseph. He said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." And he says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall..." No? "Save his people from their sins." But he did take away the sins of the world. Amen. That's just not what the verse said right there. "He shall save his people from their sins." How? By becoming that Lamb of God slain. From the foundation of the world, the plan had been made. And in the fullness of time, he laid down his life and his blood was shed to pay for our sin. And then he offered that free gift for us to go from sinners to saints by the blood of the Lamb. And by the blood of the Lamb, we overcome what the devil wants for us. What's he want? He wants death. He wants death. He wants death. He wants us to celebrate death. He wants us to act like we love death. He wants to take us to death, to hell. And by the way, he's not in charge of hell. That's a whole other messed up thought. But anyhow, he's going there too. He's not there right now, by the way. He's here on earth. So, the Antichrist, the devil, the plan, the goal, the operation is to take as many away from God as possible. But we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. And then, we overcome him by the word of our testimony. How? Well, first of all, our testimony testifies to the fact that we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But secondly, the word of our testimony is what we use to reach those who need the blood of the Lamb. And so we overcome We are victorious by leading others to the Lord using the same story that saved us. The same testimony. We all have the same testimony. We do. I mean, we could talk about all the little details. You know, I was born over here and lived over in this place, and these were my parents, and this was my life, and what I did, and so on and whatever. But in reality, we all have the same testimony. I was a sinner. And all of those little details about before I got saved are the same as your details. I mean, they're different details, but they're the same in general. A life of sin. We were sinners. Christ died for our sin. We were brought to an understanding of our sin, and the Spirit of God convicted us of our sin, of His righteousness, and of the judgment to come. And we found that there was a gift that is offered unto us by the blood of Christ when He died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. Our testimony is the same in that. Now, who told us and the words they said and all that, a little bit different. But they all use the Word of God, and we were convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come, and we trusted the Savior. If you're born again today, you trusted in Jesus Christ. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turning from your way to get to heaven, we call that repentance. Turning from being okay with that. It's like, oh, sin's okay, we still go to heaven. No, it's not. You got to repent. Not stop the sin, but you have to accept, you have to receive, you have to believe that what God says about your sin is true. What does He say about your sin? It's bad. It deserves hell. And then you have to believe that Jesus Christ died for it, and that He offers you that free gift. Once you accept that gift, once you receive that gift, you then are born again. And your testimony is that He took me from sinner to saint. Because He took my sin, I take His righteousness. It's a substitution. It's given there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's a trading places. And the testimony that we have, you say, this has happened to me, how about you? Right? It's happened to me, how about you? The word of our testimony overcomes the devil, the Antichrist, all of his kingdom for that person, and 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 that person. Because the testimony is powerful, because He saved me, He can save you. Right? And so that, faith is the victory. Right? And so that is the victor's victory. But we're going to talk about what we're victorious over, not so much how we're victorious. Although this first point, we're talking about how we're victorious. Pay no attention to the clock. So, I know it's 1 o'clock. It's okay. I mean, if we didn't change our clocks, it's 1 o'clock. So, the blood, we overcome Him by the blood. We don't go to hell. We overcome Him by the word of our testimony. We don't go to hell. And because of our testimony, we can reach others with the blood, and they don't have to go to hell. And then the third thing, and this is the battle that you fight every day until you stop breathing. They loved not their lives unto the death. The reason that the saints are victorious over the Antichrist during the tribulation is because He kills them. Say, what? They were victorious because He killed them? Usually in battle, the dead person's the loser. Not us. Woo! Not us. We're victorious because our life wasn't so valuable to ourselves that dying meant losing. Instead, our real life was so important, our heavenly life, where our affection is set, where our eyes are cast. It was so important that this life meant nothing, and to take it away was a victory. Amen. It says in the Word, they overcame him by those things, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They loved not their lives unto the death. The victory over the beast is the victory over his person, over his power, and the submission to either. It's victory over the person of the beast, the devil. It is victory over the power of the beast. And we're going to get into that when we look at the other 3 points. But it's victory over the power of the beast. He has no power over us. You say, well, he has power to kill us. That's not power. By the way, ending our life, that's weakness. That's a weakness. For him to have to end our life to get us out of the picture, that's him giving up. You think about it. If you're in a debate with somebody and you're trying to win an argument with someone, at the moment that you cancel them, at the moment that you cut them off to no longer speak anymore, you lost. You lost. Think about that, husbands and wives. when you're having sweet fellowship or an argument, whatever you want to call it. I know people call it intense fellowship or discussion or whatever, but whatever you want to justify it as, when you're having an argument with your spouse, when you cut them off, where you're like, la, 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 I'm not listening anymore, or you leave the room, or you just stop listening and pretend like you're listening, at the moment you stop acknowledging their existence, you've lost. How do you win? Actually work through the problem and come to a resolution. That's how you win. And then both of you still are alive to one another, right? What I'm saying is, at the point that you, how do I put it here? At the point that you view the other person as dead. And I know when you're in an argument with your spouse or with a friend or a loved one, you don't literally view them as dead, but you cut them off in the argument, right? What do we say? I'm not talking to them anymore. Or I'm giving them the silent treatment. Or you just leave the room. You lost. They did too. Everybody loses. But the way you win is you go all the way to the end. All the way to the end until it's resolved. Now, you're not going to resolve anything with the devil. So the way you win is you don't quit till he kills you. And when he kills you, he lost. Because he's out of the battle. He's taken you out of the battle. He can't fight you anymore. He can't. He's lost. Now, I know that's backwards thinking for a lot of people. You think, well, in a battle, the person that kills the other person wins. Well, not in a battle where neither side ever actually dies. Because we don't actually die. Physically, we die, but we're still alive forever. Guess what? When you take me from life to life, I'm still alive, but you can't fight me anymore because I'm in heaven now. I won! You lose! That's the point. They love not their lives unto death. By the way, that's the reason we've got to realize that this battle isn't about this life. It's not about today's wants. It's not about today's desires. It's not about the stuff you think you need and the things you think you want and all of that. It's not about the relationships you think you want to have and where you want to go in life and what you want to obtain. It's about heaven. If you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, and not set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. That's the fight. That's the victory. That's when the victory is gained. It is when our affection is in the right place so much that it takes us all the way to the end. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, I'm serving God and I go out and I'm serving God and I'm a jerk about it and somebody kills me and I win. No, when you provoke it, you lost. You lost, but you're done. There it is. You know, not ultimately lost, but you lost that one. And it just so happened to cut off the opportunity for you to do anything else in this life. But what this life is for is all about heaven. I mean, none of us are going to live very long. None of us are. None of us are. We're all going to die young. All of us. Every one of us are going to die very young. Brother Wilhelm's like, I'm old. No, you're going to die young, Brother Wilhelm. Young. You're going to die before you turn 200 years old. I guarantee it. Yeah. And that you say, well, 200 years, that's old. No, it's young. It's young. Adam, the first man, he lived 930 years. And it doesn't say he died old. He died. We're all going to die young. In comparison to time, to the time that we're going to exist, this time on this planet, in this body, is very short. And I know we say that so much. We say it so much. Pastor's up here turning blue in the face. He's saying it so much. It's not about this life. This life is short. Eternity's long. Life is short. Eternity's long. Life is short. Eternity's long. Get used to it. I'm going to keep saying it because we won't listen. Because tomorrow when I wake up, guess what I'm going to be thinking about? Man, my back hurts. Oh, my neck. Oh, what do I have to? I've got stuff to do today. Oh, I've got to, and it's all about this life. And then I got to preach to myself again. Hey, life's short. Eternity's long. We don't have time to mess around. We got to make sure that the battle that's being fought is being fought in the Spirit and accomplishing stuff. We can't get all mixed up in the affairs of this life, as a preacher said last week. Right? The soldier. As Brother Paul said to Brother Timothy, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he said that he that warreth entangleth not himself with the affairs of this life. That doesn't mean we don't live. It means that we don't get bound up, wrapped up, and entangled with the affairs of this life so much that we don't actually live. Because paying your bills isn't living. It's important to do, but it's not living. You haven't accomplished anything when you've done the bare minimum. Right? Just like as was preached last week. It's good to come to church. Keep doing it. It's good to deal with sin. Keep doing it. But if all your existence is surrounded around you, and I came to church, I stopped doing this sin, and I stopped doing that sin, and I stopped doing that sin, and I started doing this good thing, and I started doing that good thing. If that's what it's all about, you missed it. You missed it, because guess what it's all about? It's about you and that guy in the mirror in front of you. That's it. Nobody else. And you think it's two of you, and it's just one. But life isn't about me. It's about Him. And it's about everybody else in relation to what He wants for them. If I can give my life for what He wants for them, I'm victorious. I'm winning. Amen. What if I starve to death? Good. What if somebody grabs me up by the tie and chokes me and kills me? I won! That's why I hate ties. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You're going to die someday. Get stuff done in the meantime. Number two, victory over his image. First of all, we had victory over the beast. A victory over his image, number two. You turn to Revelation chapter 13. You're going to be there for a little while. Most of what we're going to talk about, the next three points are all going to have to do with Revelation chapter number 13. But we're going to have text in Revelation chapter 13. So look at verse number 14. Amen. Good reminder. Let's put our phones on silent. I got a text right at the same time too. Revelation chapter number 13, verse number 14. So just to give you an idea of what's going on here, this is still like in the middle time frame, but it's referring back to before the earlier part of the tribulation. But he says here, talking about the other beast, or what we would call the false prophet, says that he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth, verse number 14, by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So, the image. This particular image. Now, I was talking to Brother Jose. Y'all know Brother Chavez up there in Northwest Indiana. Amen. He's not in Lake Station. He is in Lake Station, but he's not in Lake Station. He lives in Hobart. He started a church in Lake Station. And I drove by there the other day, a few weeks ago, and I talked to him on the phone. And I was like, hey, I drove by your church building. He said, we're not there anymore. I said, what? What happened? He said, praise the Lord. I got to tell you about it. And so the Lord got them a building. And it was a Catholic building. Well, the building wasn't Catholic, but the group that met there, they were Catholics. And so they've got a building, and actually, First Baptist is going to start two churches out of that building. One speaks English, one speaks Spanish, and it'll be reaching it's just west of Hobart, just south of Lake Station. I think the neighborhood or the town is New Chicago, I think. Does that sound right, Eric? New Chicago, is that just west of Hobart? Okay, So he changed the name, and I can't remember what he changed the name to, but it's a good Baptist church up there that speaks Spanish. So he was like, so they left the building, and they left everything. Like, they left the pews, they left all the images and the idols and stuff. He said, I went in there, and I yelled at those idols, and I said, get out of here! And they wouldn't leave. He said, they wouldn't leave. They wouldn't listen to me. I said, get out of here. And I knocked one on the ground. And he didn't do anything to me. And he said, I kicked it and it didn't do anything. He said, so I picked it up and I took it outside and threw it in the dumpster. It didn't say anything. It didn't do anything. It didn't say anything. I'm like, this is supposed to be their gods. He said, I got rid of all of them. That's the thing about an image, an idol. It doesn't do anything. Well, the devil's going to have the ability to make one idol actually move. Will it be a robot? I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be. It's going to be an idol. It's an image. And it's the image of the beast. And people have all kinds of ideas of what it's going to be. We'll see. We'll see. Well, we'll see, but it won't matter because we'll be like, oh, that's what it was. Okay, carrying on. Praise God. Holy, holy, holy. Amen. We're in heaven. That doesn't really matter anymore. But at least we got to see what it was at that point. But I don't think it will care. So, this image of the beast, though, it's idolatry. In that day, these victors are going to have victory over the image of the beast. Remember what it said there that the image of the beast was going to do? It's going to make everybody worship the beast and his image. And if anyone will not worship the beast and his image, the image will kill them. But they had victory over him. They're in heaven. Some of them probably directly as a result of being killed by the image of the beast. But they had victory. But they had victory, probably similar to Nebuchadnezzar's image and all that, yeah. That he put up and had everybody, you know, with the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Mm-hmm. Yep. Many will probably be that way, yeah. That's, I mean, we all kind of imagine it a different way. We'll see. I mean, we'll see. Maybe the image moves around. Maybe there's an image that's duplicated and it's all over the place, or maybe there's just one place and everybody has to come there and worship the image. I don't know. But we'll find out. That's one of those things I just don't know. Just like I don't know if Adam had a belly button. So I think he probably did, just for consistency's sake. But so just never was connected to anything. So anyhow, so we'll ask him when we get to heaven. And be like, wait a minute, this isn't the same body I had. It's been changed. Everybody loses their belly button when they go to heaven. Anyways, we don't know. See, this is like this trivial stuff. We were talking about that in Sunday school. Major on the majors, don't major on the minors, right? And don't minor on the majors. Yeah. So, anyhow, this image, for many of these victors, for many of these who have won, who are, as we'll talk about later, standing on the crystal sea. For many of these who are here rejoicing in the Lord and being with Jesus and with the angels and watching Him bring justice to pass in the world, for many of these, they are there directly because, I mean, they're physically, they're not on earth now, specifically because the image killed them. But they're standing there in victory over the image. Amen. And our application, victory over the image, that's victory over idolatry. Victory over idolatry. If you're born again today, you ought not be under the bondage of idolatry. By the way, you might say, well, Christians can't be under Christians serve God. They don't have idols. Why would Paul say at the end of a letter, actually, no, I think it was John, in 1 John, at the end of 1 John, I believe it is, and if I'm wrong, somebody will have to figure it out where it is. But, yeah, the last verse in 1 John, he's preaching about this and preaching. He's talking to his children. He's talking to believers, and he says, "My little children." He says, "Little children." In verse number 21 of chapter 5 of 1 John, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. Why would he say that to believers? Because believers still practice idolatry. We do. We still practice idolatry. Yeah. Flee from idolatry. Saints, sometimes, though we're saints, have idols. There are all kinds of idols. There are physical idols. Sometimes we have a particular physical idol, like I must have a particular home dwelling, like a house. It's got to be so many square feet, so many bathrooms, so many bedrooms, and you know, this or that or whatever. That's an idol. And you can apply it however it particularly fits you. Even if it's the house you live in or a house you want, an apartment or a particular living situation, whatever, that can be an idol. God will not allow your idol to survive. If you're a believer, there's chastisement, and God doesn't like idols. He's a jealous God. He will destroy your idol. And so, there's that, whether it's house, car, career, relationships, status in the world, financial situation. Those are the things that we people, Americans, those are the things that we Americans idolize. Popularity, right? You put your sin in there. Well, you have victory over that sin. You have victory over that image, over the image. By the way, that image is just a culmination of all the idols of all time. And I'm not saying that the image is like a piece of every little idol. No, it's a picture. Just like the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about, the image of Babylon, right? It was a picture of man's kingdom throughout man's history. Just the same, this image, it's an actual image, but it represents all images of all time. It represents every idol that's ever been made, every idol that's ever been fashioned by the heart of man, every idol that's ever been fashioned by a graving tool or made by a forge or whatever. Every idol that's ever been created is pictured and is represented in the image of the beast. And we'll be victorious over all idols when we get to heaven. But we can be victorious over idols here on earth as well, and we should. Sometimes idolatry is real sneaky. And the idol's actually self. And in a lot of ways, the idol is self anyways. In a lot of ways, the idol is self because we love ourselves and we want this or we want that. And really, the idol's misplaced. Yeah, I just turned the AC part off. It wasn't on AC. It was on fan, but it was blowing AC. And some of y'all are shivering, so I switched it to heat, but it's low, so it's not going to make those of you that are still warm like me too hot. So, balance. Anyhow, don't be idolizing the temperature in the room. Anyways, so totally lost it. Self. Yeah. So the image. Sometimes you got your little your image here. Let's see here. Something. Here we go. Oh yeah. Look at here. Yeah. Hey. Thank you. You got your image here. Now look at this. Pastor G. Pastor turns 40 April 3rd. Hey, what is this? Idolatry. No, I'm sorry. Anyhow, this has got a picture of me and my wife. I don't idolize our relationship. I just appreciate it. So, you got your little image here. All right? And, you know, we don't like bow down and worship the cell phone, right? Even though we call it an iPhone. You've got, let's just pretend like that's something other than a phone, okay? It's a little figurine of what I would like. It's the sun? It's the sun. Man, do people worship the sun today? Right? Worshiping the sun? Oh, it's Buddha. I'm going to rub his belly here. By the way, there are so many. Man, there's so many idols in the world. And we've just made them like normal. Normal. Oh, you know, put an image of this or a figurine or a statue of that. And I'll tell you what one of the most common idols today is Jesus. I'm telling you, if you have something that you say is Jesus and you worship that or you give honor to that and it's symbolizing God, it is an idol. Because you don't know what Jesus looks like And that effeminate dude that tries to make believe that he's Jesus, made by a pope, he was a son of a pope, and the guy took his son's image and made it the picture of Jesus for everybody during his rule as the pope, and you would worship this pope's son, the image of this pope's son. And people still do it, and they've got pictures on their walls, and they've got, you know, the picture of the Last Supper with all the long-haired dudes, and they're all facing the wrong way, and anyhow, so they're all facing the same direction. I was joking about that. We were talking about the Lord's Supper. We should all sit around. I said, no, we'd have to have a real long table and sit on one side of it so that everybody could see us in the picture. Anyhow, that picture was made by Instagram. Anyhow, you know, taking pictures of your dinner. But really, when I bow myself to some idol, and I'm not, this is illustration, okay, I'm not bowing to the phone, okay, but when I bow myself to some idol, really what I'm doing is I'm bowing to what it does for me that makes me happy. The real idol's me. Stop it. Delete that picture. The real idol is me. The real idol's me. It's not what I'm worshiping. Because here's the thing, I'm worshiping what I'm worshiping because it gives me what I want. That's the real idolatry. That was the idolatry of Israel. The golden calf was just a picture of their real God, which was them. That's what we do. We worship self. And by the way, when we say things like, my God would never, and then we say something that the Bible says God would do, that idol, your God, isn't the God of heaven, it's the God that's standing in your shoes. That's the idolatry. That's the image. The image of the beast is the image of self. The image of the beast is the selfie. I'm not saying that if you take a selfie, you're worshiping yourself. You might be, though. So, or you might just be taking a picture to see if there's something on your forehead or something. I don't know. So, but we're going to have victory over idolatry someday, and we really ought to walk in that victory today. That's really the way that we're supposed to be. We're really supposed to be walking in victory over idolatry. But we love it so much, don't we? We love to worship self. We take care of ourselves real well. The Bible says no man ever yet hated his own flesh. And that's true. We don't. We don't. We love it so much. And by the way, we don't have a problem of self-esteem in this world today. Nobody, nobody, nobody has a problem with self-esteem. Everybody has a problem with having too much. Too much self-esteem. We love ourselves so much that we worship ourselves. And, you know, we can argue about it after service, you know, if you say, well, what about people that are depressed? They're depressed because they don't have what they want, and they love themselves so much that they're upset about not having what they want, and so they're bummed out. We get bummed out. It's normal, right? It's normal to get bummed out when you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, and when you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, but you want something that you're not supposed to want, it makes it even worse. You get bummed out all around. You know, it's all. That's why we have an epidemic of people having their mind not having their minds right, because their minds aren't in the right place and their affections are not set where they ought to be set. When your affections are on the earth, you will be depressed. When your affections are on the earth, you will be anxious. When your affections are on the earth, when your affections are on you and your desires and all that, you're going to be disappointed and you're going to have a bad life. Because it's not the way you were designed. You were not designed to have the right desires. You were not designed to have the desires that you have in this life. You were not designed to make life about the here and now. You're designed to live life for the sweet by and by. Victory over his image. Victory over idolatry. Number three, victory over his mark. Victory over his mark. Revelation chapter 13, you're still there. Verse number 16 says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads." Verse number 17, "And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." Sorry, dry air in here. So, the mark. The mark. The mark of the beast. We'll talk about the number later, but the mark. The mark is the identifier. When the mark of the beast takes place, it identifies you with the beast. Where's your identity today? Will you have victory over the identity with the devil? Amen. Sometimes I feel that way too. Casting out devils down in the basement. Amen. Will your identity, your identifier, the mark of your life, the mark of who you are, the mark of what you lived and how you lived and what mark you left behind, will it be the mark of the beast? Again, and I'm just going to tell you this, and you can just sum it up, and that this does not mean that you don't have to come to church anymore, but I'm going to give you the key to every single sermon that I have ever preached and that I will ever preach, and that any preacher that preaches the Bible is going to preach. The key to every single sermon is set your affection on things above. That's the key to every sermon. Stop being selfish. Think about God. It's the key. That's the key to life. That's the key to all your problems. When you leave, the mark that's left ought to be the mark of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about a tattoo, and I'm not talking about a mark, like physical mark, like what we're talking about in the book of Revelation. Although, that's what that mark is. It is a physical mark that represents an impact and an identifier. With whom will you be identified? This is why it's important that you choose your friends carefully. This is why it's important. And listen, life isn't about how you dress and how you cut your hair, and ladies, whether you wear makeup or not, or jewelry or not. Life isn't about your appearance, but who you identify with often determines how you present yourself. Who you identify with often determines what mark you leave on other people, what impact you leave on other people. The mark of the beast identifies people with the beast, with his kingdom. And if you accept that identifier, you are identifying with the beast. However, if you don't accept the mark of the beast, but you've already got his identity in your life, it's just the same. That's why it's going to be so easy for most people to take the mark. They've already got it. They've already got it. Most of the world already has the mark of the beast. They just don't have it physically imprinted on them yet. That's why it's going to be so easy for him to get them to take it. They've already taken it, lock, stock, and barrel. They've already got it. They're already marked by him because they've chosen to live life for themselves. And by the way, that's the doctrine of the devil. It's not worship me, it's worship me. That's what it is. It's not worship me, the devil, it's worship me, yourself. That's what he's trying to do. Now, if he can get you to worship him because of what he's done for you, there you go. And that's why we have, stars in the world today, American idols. And by the way, the word idol isn't at all coincidental. The mark of the beast. What is your identity? And people say, "Well, I don't want to look like all those people. I don't want to look like that person. I don't want to identify. Well, who do you want to identify with? Who do you want to look like? Listen, Christianity isn't just about looking like your pastor, although I appreciate that, William. and all of you bald men out there, you're beautiful. Christianity and living for God isn't just about looking like your pastor or like all the other Christians and all that. But I'll tell you something, if you're rebelling on the image, if you're rebelling on the mark, if you're rebelling, and I'm not saying like the mark of Christianity, the mark of Christianity is that you live holy and that you're trying to be like Jesus. And if you all happen to look like robots, the same people, but you're not actually robots and your heart's set on things above and your heart's set on the Lord and you're doing the right thing, fine. It's okay if you look alike. It's okay if you actually, if you all put the left foot down at the same time and the right foot down at the same time. It's okay if you march together. It's okay if you're organized or you look like you are part of like a military or something. We might be kind of sort of. Okay, not physically, but it's okay to put off looking like the world. It's okay to put off the mark of the world. It's okay to put off your the things of the world, the impact of the world. By the way, that's why we deal with like the world's culture. That's why we tell people to stay away from the world's culture in music and in dress and things like that. Now listen, yes, you have to wear clothes. The world wears clothes, we wear clothes. Oh no, we're worldly. No, we're not. But if you choose your styles based on what everybody else in the world that's not following the Lord thinks is cool, you're identifying with them. Whose mark are you wearing? Right? I mean, I'm kind of, what do you call it, I'm not brand blind. I'm loyal to certain brands, because they produce high quality products, right? Almost every pair of pants I own is made by 5-Eleven. Is it because I like their values and their whatever? No, I don't know. I don't even know what their values are. They just make good pants. I've got a pair of 5-Eleven boots that I use for work. They're great. I like these kind of boots. They're really cool, but they don't do real good on climbing roofs. Just not quite right. I did Friday though. I was on roofs with these, but you know, I do a lot of times. I'll pick a brand and I'll say, hey, this they do pretty good. I'll take that. But it's because of their quality, not because of everybody likes that brand. In fact, I learned a long time ago that doesn't work very well. You spend a bunch of extra money just because everybody likes the brand. Remember those back we used to do, what was it, Tommy Hilfiger? And I'm saying that to my mom because I was always like, I have to have this brand and I have to have this brand. They made garbage, man. It just, everybody, it had a tag on there that, you know, identified me with everybody else that thought that was cool. Which is really nothing more than idolatry. It's really nothing more than identifying with the beast. I mean, not directly. It's not like I'm, you know, I put on a certain brand. I think I've got a Hanes t-shirt on under here. I don't know. And these, Travis got me on these. I don't want to wear any other dress shirt, but whatever this is, I don't even know what it is. But I've got all my dress shirts are the same brand, other than the ones that were given to me by somebody else. But they're all, what is it? Perry Ellis, whoever that is. But he makes nice dress shirts. And these are decent, right? And so, yeah. So, and they stretch. They're cool. Right? Actually, they aren't stretching quite as much as they used to. I don't mean because I'm getting bigger. I mean it just they wear out, right? It's kind of like those rubber band things around there. They keep having to wrap them around because they're losing their stretch. Anyhow, the mark. We have victory. We will have victory over the mark that the devil and the world has on us. We'll have victory over the actual mark of the beast But will we have victory over it now? Will we have victory over it now? I mean, really, when I was lost, I thought it was so cool for people to think I was cool because I fit with their little mark of what I was supposed to be. And I was so confused about everything. Man, by the time, just before I got saved, I had started wearing jerseys, but I would wear these big old jeans, and I couldn't figure out if I was like the alternative look with the big old JNCO jeans, you know, or if I was like the gangster guy that sagged, because I did both. And it was weird. I was so illogical. But really, as you grow in grace and you're more sanctified from the world and to the Lord, you start to realize that a lot of the stuff you used to do and the reasons you used to do it were really stupid. You're like, what? I mean, and, hey, even just growing up, you think, man, when I was a kid, I was an idiot. and really, I mean, I was yesterday probably too. But you, as you grow, you realize that, like, I don't even remember what I did yesterday. I went to Rural King. But as you grow, you realize that the mark you really want to have on you is the mark of Jesus Christ. You want, and the mark you want to leave for the rest of the world is that guy, that gal, loved Jesus. And their life was about Jesus. And they loved not their life unto death. Number four, and this last point, it'll only take 3 hours. All right. Victory over the number of His name. And this really just goes right. All these points are all the same point. They're just worded differently, okay? Victory over the number of His name. Revelation chapter 13, verse number 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. The number of the beast, or the number of His name, is the number of man. Now, people try to make it a big... People, again, majoring on the minors here. People will try to say, well, do you know what 666 is? Yeah, it's 666. Yeah, and the Bible says it's the number of man. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. I don't think there's much deeper truth than what it just says. They say, well, is it going to be this symbol of 666? Is it the Monster energy drink? You know, if you flip it over, it's not. Is it the WWW because it's like the number 6 in Hebrews? No, it's not. 666 will be 666. It will not be a mystery. It will not be something that you have to decode and figure out. It will be the number of man, which is 6. And why is it 3 times? Because man trinitized with the devil. You have the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. Or rather, the Antichrist, the beast, and the devil. Anyhow, you've got the Antichrist, the false prophet, the devil. But you've got man. Man is 3 in 1, just like God made us in His image, body, soul, and spirit, as He is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But He is one God. Mankind, our number is 6. That's just, we were made on the 6th day. There's a lot of stuff you can look at on that, but the number of His name, again, like I said, all the points are the same, but they have different angles. The number of man, the symbol, the mark of the beast, is the number of man. The mark of the beast is the number of the beast, the number of man, and it is the identifier that we are man. We're man. We are human, and human is great, and better than God is basically where we get. And you say, wait a minute, why would man think they're better than God? I don't know. Why do you think you're better than God every day when you choose to do what He says not to do and you choose not to do what He says to do? Why do you think you're better than God? Why is it that you wear that 6 on you all the time? Why is it that you say, yay me, Everybody praise me. Everybody worship me and bow down to me because that's what I do. Why do we do that? You say, well, I don't do that. You do every time you choose yourself over God. Every time. But someday we're going to have victory over that. Someday we're going to have victory over being held to the number of man. And we will rise above the number of man. We'll rise above we'll rise above mortality to immortality. We'll rise above worshiping self to worshiping God. We'll rise above the frailness of this short life for eternity. All of these matters of victory are achieved by enduring, not caving, not failing, not falling, not submitting to the beast, all the way to death. All the way to death. These victories are achieved by the blood, by the word of our testimony, by not loving our lives unto the death. We need to strive by the grace of God to be victorious. However, we have to also know that the saints are announced victorious in heaven. Which means that the final victory is when we're done. And so let's keep our affection on heaven and not on things on the earth.